Well, good morning, everybody. This is Pastor Adam. Got another message today. So first, let's acknowledge our Creator. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for those blessings you've given me. Lord, we are grateful. We want to honor you, and we are coming to you today, Father God, to help us to understand your word greater than we have in the past. And so I thank you for this today. In the mighty and matchless name of your Son, Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Now, I titled this today, What About Me? Now, I want to start this by, you know, letting us know of a myth that came from the Greek culture. And it was about a young man. And he was walking along a river, a stream, a creek, I guess, and he decided to get a drink. And when he saw his reflection, when he bent down to get the drink, he was so entranced by the beauty of his reflection that he couldn't stop looking at himself and admiring himself. And it's where we get narcissism from, because his name was Narcissus. This is the love of self. A narcissist loves the self. Well, myth or not, over a few millennia later, that idea of narcissism is still alive and kicking. This is the idea of an inflated insistence of someone's, you know, inflating their own self-importance. In other words, there's literally no room for anyone else in their lives, which in turn translate to troubles in relationships and lack of empathy for other people. And this concept has been really pushed to the forefront over the last few years, frankly, the last few decades, more than ever. Now, my personal assessment, when you sit back and take the 40,000-foot view of this, of the why, I believe it's because social media has the biggest effect on why this is gaining so much momentum of the self. I mean, it's as if you could say narcissism has turned into an epidemic. Now, there has been lots of research and studies that are coming out about this issue. We have heard it the last, 10 to 20 years, 15 years of these terms like helicopter parenting, which the outcome of that has led to children, you know, during, they get rewards and recognition for just participating. It's like if you come in 10th out of 10, you get an acknowledgement and reward and told how great you are. Again, it kind of correlates with this rise of our American Idol show that came, you know, this, it started in England around the turn of the century, right? And then, you know, American Idol and then YouTube and overall social media celebrity culture. Now, some will say that this issue has always been around, and I would say, yep, it really has. But I guess what I'm saying is this is manifesting in a different way the last decade or two. But the different way it's been manifesting has gotten way out of control. And then if you compound this issue is in what we are living in, this super sensitive culture in which, you know, people get offended by any perceived slight, which is then turned into rejecting biblical truth, which is why I'm talking about this today. Christians need to take note of this. In other words, we can't continue to just rationalize this thing away. We can't just turn and look the other way as if nothing's going on. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, I contend this has been going on since Paul wrote that. But I think it's fair to say this is really blatantly obvious if you're paying attention the last few decades. I mean, come on. People claiming that girls can be boys and boys can be girls just because they want to? People rationalizing same-sex as how God made them and to embrace that and celebrate that? That's just a couple of things. This never ending, victimhood group. Everybody's just the victims of everything. They're never responsible for their own behavior. And others today are being punished because of what other people did centuries ago. So this is what I'm talking about, folks. Now, having said that, it also needs to be brought up about what Scripture tells us to really grasp and understand this issue from God's perspective. So let me dig into that a little bit and explain that. The Word of God does say this. It says we are loved by God. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our assignment, the Bible tells us, is to transform the world with the power of the living God residing in us. You know, the Scripture tells us we're gifted and talented, and frankly, we are the children of the Most High God, and because of all this, God sent His Son to die for us. So, you know, I know there's some out there that would challenge me and going, wait, Adam, all of those things are true. We are extremely valuable. And I guess one could even say, and I've heard it, that Scripture tells us that we are, this would imply that narcissism never, ever touches our lives. I mean, people would say, you know, we're just proclaiming what the Word says about me, so why, oh, why are you emphasizing that Christians possibly, just spitballing here, but they might have a problem with narcissism? Why am I saying it? I mean, if that's your question, okay, that's a good question. Fair enough. Let's talk about it. Let's pause and ask some questions to see how we're doing then in this area about our calling and our giftings, okay? Now, I've observed and I've taken on the assignment to hit this issue right in the face. And I believe many, if not all, will agree with me when you hear some of the following things I'm going to say. Because we will find that many, many times, it's our longing for approval which drives our decisions. Many, many times it's our longing, you know, it's our appetites for acceptance. And that will take us to places that our character will not be able to sustain us. Our appetite for acceptance will take us to places that we do not have the capacity to resist. That's where you might have heard the saying that the anointing of God will destroy you if your character is not up to speed with the assignment God has given you. And what also seems to happen at the same time is people will claim their dreams and visions became their rights. Some folks, not all, but some, rationalize that their popularity determines if they're successful or not. Some folks are blind to notice that their needs have been rationalized to become their necessities. And finally, some determine that celebrity can be interpreted like it is an anointing. Oh, geez, come on now. Now, having said that, I've got to point out that there are people that have been taught that if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all your dreams will come true. I have heard Christians say that. And I have heard Christian pastors and teachers say that. And no doubt, the people hearing this, they become really, really happy, and they made them want to continue to listen to those type of Christian leaders and sign up for what they're dishing out, sign up for their programs. Well, here it comes, smack right in the face. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that is not at all what Jesus Christ taught us. But that is however, what you're going to hear if you go to Disney World. So it's necessary to ask, where is this calling of God a true calling of God? And where is this calling more about just us? Where are these opportunities that are drawing us into and sending us out, you know, all about God? And where are they about our need, on the flip side, for provision, protection, and acceptance? Now, no different than the physical when we get like a virus or a sickness. Narcissism has symptoms to warn or alert us of its presence. It's no different than like when an epidemic strikes. We should want to know what we can do to prevent it from attacking us with the sickness. We should want to know what the signs are so that we steer clear and pay attention to these signs. We would want to know these early warning signs if we had picked up something that acts like one of those slow-acting viruses that debilitates us and prevents all that God wants for us, right? In other words, wouldn't we want the cure? I mean, come on, wouldn't we be even upset if our teachers, if our pastors, if our Christian leaders, I mean, come on, what about our doctors? If they knew what the cure was, but then they wouldn't inform us of what the cure is and tell us the things we to avoid to prevent this sickness. Well, just like in the medical field, people, the cure may many times come in the form of recognizing things which would then limit the formation of the virus or the fever. So we would avoid those areas or those things to prevent the forming of the sickness. I hope this is making sense. I think it is. I think I've probably beat that dead horse, but we need to make sure we're all on the same page here. So I hope you're with me here. Hope it's making sense. All right. So many of the symptoms of narcissism to be aware of and avoid are some of these. Here's one. An exaggerated level of self-importance. Like, in other words, beware when you're getting praised over and over. That's just a warning. It's a warning. It's not bad, but just it's a warning. Be alert. Or this comes up, a sense of entitlement that requires constant feeding of self-admiration. If you constantly feel, if you're constantly perceiving that this is because you're so great, things are going, ooh, watch out. Watch out. Or how about this? It's the third thing coming up. Accomplishments or achievements and talents are exaggerated. Oh, you're the greatest ever. You're the greatest pastor I've ever had. This is the greatest message I've ever heard. I'm using myself there. Like these kinds of things. And what'll happen is the tendency is to believe that all of a sudden we're superior, and then you only associate yourselves with well-known or popular people. And you start to expect favorable treatment. Or you'll take advantage of people to get what you want. Or in other words, another way to say this is the ends justify the means. It doesn't matter who gets hurt. It doesn't matter the cost of anything as long as I get what I want. Those are only a few symptoms describing narcissism. Now, if we, you know, make it a habit of reviewing or looking at our behavior and habits, our daily practice, if we stop and reflect about our culture and specifically about narcissism, I mean, when I do that, and if we all do that, you know what you'll find? You'll be reminded that you're literally one breath away from heading down that wrong road. Seriously. I mean, be honest. We're just one breath away from heading, right? Heading the broad way, which leads to destruction. You know, folks, our own ambitions, our appetites, our desires to be accepted is just one breath away from making us the center of your own universe and away from God being the center. And then what happens is we'll call it a calling, or we'll call it serving, or call it sacrificing, when all along, folks, it's all about meeting my desperate needs. It's a stinking smell to God. So how do you respond if you find something out like this about yourself? What's the answer to fix this issue? Well, again, let's look at the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking here. So Jesus says this. Jesus said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Do you hear that? Whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus must. It's not, oh, maybe do it on Tuesdays only or Sundays only or, you know, what? No, no. And you got to do it daily and follow him. For whoever wants to save their life will lose their life. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Oh, okay. So just a reminder, let's be encouraging and exhorting by considering what it means to take up our cross daily. Please, folks, be aware that oftentimes it is the environment that has a huge impact on narcissistic behavior. I'm referring now to the environment of your own soul. How, in other words, how are your wounds healing? Or are they still oozing? Are they still bleeding? Are you always trying to help somebody else even though you're still bleeding? How is your forgiveness going? How are the broken pieces of your life going? How is your emotional health and how is your physical health going? Again, just talking from my own observations, I'm 61 right now, so I've got some years of observing. What my observations have taught me is many people should embrace the concept of counseling for a season. Now, that season may be 3 months. That season may be a year. But unfortunately, people will dabble in counseling for one visit or a few visits, and then they say they're healed. But the reality is they continue on that, you know, path for the next years or decades, just dabbling in counseling and never getting over their issues. Excuse me. Another way to follow what Jesus said about taking up your cross is to ask this question. How are you doing in your community? Are there a few trusted friends that know the real you? Not the superficial, always doing great you, but those that you can take some time to be real and honest about. Be, you know, that's a real friend. You know, because then they don't go share all your problems with everybody. That's not a friend. That's just somebody that wants to play you for a fool. They're not your friend. And you need to not trust those people because they didn't, unless they admit it and ask for forgiveness. And then I would still caution you to ever share things with them again because they got to work on that because they like to laud it over people to gain friendships. And finally, folks, if narcissism is, you know, me at the center, then what does it look like to put someone else at the center of your life? I think it would be something like, you know, using your power and privilege and opportunity to sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. Because here's the deal. If you will make that your habit, narcissism will be in your rear view mirror. Hallelujah. Now, another roadblock to resolving this narcissistic behavior is that some Christians have a perception that Jesus is always this mushy, lovey-dovey type of spiritual teacher. Yeah, folks, Jesus was not always a Mr. Nice Guy who never offended anyone with his words or would go out of his way to avoid controversy. He was a good man, and good men deal with issues head on. Nice guys look the other way to be not, they don't want to get involved. Some still have this misguided notion that Jesus was a feel-good preacher who was always sweet, kind, diplomatic, and never made waves or rocked the boat. Folks, it just, this is the truth. Oftentimes, truth hurts. At times, the truth hits us right between the eyes and cuts like a knife. Contrary to what has been coming out of some preacher's mouth the last few decades is Jesus didn't preach cotton candy sermons. This fluffy strings of sugar-coated thoughts woven together to make people feel good but containing little spiritual substance. Scripture indicates that common people heard Jesus gladly. I would contend that was because Jesus told the truth without any religious pretenses or pulling any punches. But folks, make no mistake about this. Not everyone who heard Jesus Christ was glad about it. And I'm not suggesting that Jesus intentionally offended people. But the truth is that he spoke, and the way he spoke had a way of separating the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. And to be just crystal clear here, Jesus was loving, he was graceful, he was compassionate and tenderhearted toward the outcasts, the downtrodden of culture. In fact, he went out of his way to visit where the religious leaders of their day refused to go. The Jews wouldn't do this either, right? Most Jews, due to prejudice, traveled around the area of Samaria, for instance. Well, Jesus deliberately went through Samaria and broke down cultural and prejudice by even speaking to who? The woman at the well. That's recorded in John chapter 4. Some of the things Jesus did were just considered downright scandalous in that culture. Like what, Adam? Okay, things like touching and helping lepers, befriending tax collectors and sinners, allowing a sinful woman to touch him as well as anoint him. He did things like healing on the Sabbath day. He worked outside the lines of social norms for a Jewish man, especially even a rabbi. Right? Jesus challenged the status quo. He ruffled feathers, he made enemies, and he attacked the religious establishment. So, yes, he showed compassion to sinners, but he also confronted the sinner's sin. This is where so many get it messed up today. He was very critical of corrupt religious leaders and even called people by some unflattering names when they abused their position of power. He constantly offended the Pharisees and Sadducees and even his closest followers, even his disciples. He called Peter Satan. He called the disciples doubters with little faith multiple times. Right? He called the disciples a faithless and perverse generation. He called them fools. Jesus' blunt words didn't always make his hearers feel warm and fuzzy. I mean, here's the deal. Truth is like medicine, folks. It doesn't always taste good initially, but it will help heal you eventually. Jesus' strange sayings are sometimes hard to swallow, no doubt. But they are words of life. They are words of salvation. Any skilled surgeon will hurt you first in the process of healing you. Well, Jesus' sermons are like surgical. They're short-term pain in exchange for long-term gain. He performs spiritual surgery on people's hearts with the sharp scalpel of his words. Now, some would come to the conclusion that Jesus was mean when he did something like put out the mocking mourners before he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Just process that, if you will. Jesus kicked out church people that were mourning the dead because he didn't want their negativity and unbelief to be around so he could raise her. I mean, just process that. Others thought he was too extreme when he whipped and drove the greedy money changers from the temple. And he did it not only once, but he did it twice. I mean, folks, you've got to remember this about Jesus. He's the lion and the lamb, the perfect balance of the tough and tender sides of love. And if you run into a preacher that is that way, you should be on your knees thanking God. In an age when preachers walk on eggshells to avoid saying anything negative or offensive, the good shepherd will feed his sheep what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. The truth won't always make us feel good. But you know what it does? It makes us free. You know, sometimes progress in our life can be a tough thing to measure. You know, right now you might feel stuck. Or maybe it's the opposite. You might feel like you're making incredible progress. But here's the deal. Of all the areas in which we want to make progress, it should be our character. And guess what? Our character is inherently tied to our spiritual development. well, how does one know how their character is doing, really? I mean, how does one know? Well, it's very important, because in the scheme of life, character trumps giftings. The headlines of our lives, going on for since we've been alive, right, are littered with gifted people whose character, or I should say, whose lack of character caused their downfall. Speaking to us all now, listen, your competency will take you only as far as your character will sustain you. And here's another thing that I don't think we understand. Your character is not just revealed in your best moments. The reality is, truth often breaks out in the very little moments when nobody sees it. Here are just a few little moments to see how you're doing. They might seem silly to you. They might even seem inconsequential. But I contend that many of these types of things, like this and others, will indicate a true test of where you are today with your character, and you need to be honest with yourself. So here you go. What do you think, what do you do when someone takes your parking spot? You know, that moment when you get to the mall or crowded area where lots of people are at, right? Or the grocery store, and you see that empty space only to have someone dart in before you. And let's just throw in another variable. It's raining. Or how about the parking spots you always do at work? When someone had the audacity to use it the other day. How about your parking space at your favorite church? I'm not talking about the place you put your car. I'm talking about the place you put your butt. I have witnessed where people that are members of a church and somebody new comes in and sits where they like to normally sit, and they scold them and tell them, "That's my seat." Okay, I'm just throwing this out there. What happens inside you in that moment? That's your character. That's all. So if it's going on inside and you haven't spoken yet, and it wasn't going to be something scriptural and nice and right and humble and sacrificial and stewarding, hallelujah, you didn't speak it. But there you go. You can work on that. Okay, that's one. Here's another. How do we react to slow internet? Now, I'll just say this about myself. Not sure about you, but if the state of my character would be entirely summed up by my reaction to slow internet or just slow computer speed, well, I'd probably be locked up. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Apparently, the Holy Spirit and I have work to do around internet connection speeds. I'm just using myself. Here's another one. The gap between what you think and what you say when someone compliments you. Okay. But here, I got to say this. Christians are famous for false humility. What am I talking about? How about this? Oh, thank you, but that just wasn't me. It was the Lord. Now that sounds really Christianese, right? It sounds really good. But I'm just warning you, that has several problems with it. First, the Lord probably doesn't sing or preach as poorly as we do. Second, how many of us use the claim that, well, nobody has told me just how bad I really am thing? That's when you're talking about your gift to God. And just for argument's sake, let's just say you really are gifted. Even if you are decent at what you do or even great at it, there can be a gap between what you say publicly and what you think privately. Things you'll say are like, oh, thanks, it really wasn't much. But what you're thinking is, yeah, I kind of rocked it today, didn't I? Or here's another thing you'll say, oh, I'm not sure I deserve that. What you think is, yes, I do. Finally, someone noticed. What, as it's been said before, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Okay, here's the fourth thing. What do you tell yourself when you make a mistake? I mean, what kind of self-talk loops play in your head when you make a mistake? Because for many of us, it's really unhealthy. Because it can range from, oh, you're so stupid, to, oh, I never make mistakes. Other people make mistakes. Because that's the end, that's the pendulum swinging to both opposite 180 sides. Both of those are bad. And again, gosh, people, mistakes are tremendous learning opportunities. Mistakes are rarely fatal. One of the keys to success in life is not how many times you get knocked down. It's how many times you get back up. And to be successful, you just need to get up one more time than you were knocked down. Just get back up. Here's the fifth thing. How do you react when someone overfills the trash and doesn't take it out? Now this one, oh man, this one's all about the expectations you have about other people. I really got good at this particular one around people at the church. Remember, we started in our home. And so, of course, people come into the home and we'd clean up our house, me and Gandis, okay? So it just became no big deal to me. I just cleaned up. And then when we moved out of our house to the facility at Eagle Landing, you know, I cleaned up there, and then some people started to help a little bit more, okay? But still, it doesn't bother me. I grew up on a dairy farm. I grew up on a farm, you know, just pitching manure all day, cows, pigs, chicken, just a lot of mess, a lot of cleanup, a lot of working with your hands. You know, it just is part of me. I don't mind, okay? And so then when we got to our first facility in 2010 on College Drive, you know, we had a 10,000 square foot facility. After every service, you know, there'd be multiple big bags usually of trash, you know, from the bathrooms and just other stuff. So just hold on. I had a timer going off, sorry. So as I'm telling you this story, it's just bringing back memories. And so I'd take out the trash, and it was during the time in like 2015, 14. We had a big event at the church at a night that wasn't a work. It was like a Friday night or a Saturday night. It wasn't one of our regular services, and it was dark, and everybody had gone, or I thought, and there was some people still in the parking lot, talking, fellowshipping, and I think Candace was on the other side of the church, and there was the garbage wasn't taken out again. So I took out a full garbage because you don't want to leave that there. You know, they could get mice, road rats, whatever. So I took it out. And as I go out the side door of the sanctuary, it's dark, but people saw when the door was open, the light shone, and they saw it was me. And I walked down, you know, like the, I don't know, 200 feet to the garbage, big trash receptacle for the community there, throw it in and come back. And the people are like, hey, Pastor Adam, why are you taking the garbage out? And I'm like, because it's full. It needed to be taken out, but nobody else did it. And they go, well, we could do that. And I go, then why didn't you? I mean, I just said it. I didn't flatter them. I just said, well, that'd be really nice if somebody would do it because it's needed to be done every time we meet. And, you know, they get coffee and they all contribute to it. And I know for them, they came and talked to me. They made a testimony to the church about how, you know, this is what we should all be doing, is chipping in certain areas without having to be asked, in other words. So I just shared that one to you know, what do you feel like when that do is? Because I was able to conquer that one. I got a real problem with the internet, but I can tell you, I don't have a problem with taking out garbage. or how about this one? The dishwasher. I mean, we're so blessed to have dishwashers nowadays. They didn't used to have that. But how about if you had a dishwasher that was ran and somebody opens it up to get a clean dish or cup or utensil or something, but then doesn't empty it? Huh? I mean, those kinds of things, right? These are the kinds of things we got to check our character. How do we do it? All right? Here's another one. What's your social media voice like? Now, there's no doubt we're all complex. We have moods, nuances, fascinating parts of our personality that are very diverse amongst us all, right? But chances are your friends could sum up your personality with one single adjective. And if you're not sure that's true, what I just said, flip the equation. You can probably sum up your friend's social media voice in a single word. As in, they're an angry person, or they're an insecure person, for instance. What would they use if they summed up your social media voice? Now, for me, I don't have social media. One of the reasons I don't have social media is because of this. Because I don't want to put on a facade. So I don't even tempt myself with doing it. I did it for 1 year, 2010. My wife and oldest daughter like got on me so much. You got to be on Facebook, you know, Facebook. And so I did it. And I couldn't stand it, to be honest. The real reason is, and I talked to the church about it, is I said, I don't need to see all your nonsense every moment of every thought that you put on there, because I already, there's too much sin going on. That's what I said. Now, you know, maybe I was wrong, but that's what I said. But for you, like, if you do it, if your friends summed you up, what would they call you? Would they call you snarky, bitter, braggy, kind, cynical, hopeful, petty, helpful, jealous? I mean, you have, yes, you have a voice, but what is your voice? Your voice may be who you really are or who you pretend to be. Okay, but your voice is who you're called to be. Here's another one. Here's the seventh thing. How do you react to other people's social media voice? I know for each of us, we do a way better job on social media than everybody else. Because you're in my voice, we're so beautiful. We're so appropriate. You know what the last thing I want to talk about is? To check your character. And these are just eight things I thought of. What do you do with the shopping cart? And I guess you might be going, are these even spiritual questions, what he's asking? I'd say, yes, these are spiritual. This is spiritual. You may be thinking, what does this have to do with your faith or leadership in Christian community? I contend way more than we think. Why not bring your faith into these everyday moments and ask God what's going on? It can change more than you think. I mean, that little shopping cart, do you just leave it in the parking lot, or do you put it up on the curb to justify leaving it there for somebody else? Even though it might be pouring out, why, oh, why can't we put it back to the place we got it inside the store? That would complete the action. It's just saying like going to the gym. It was that same thing. I talk to people all the time. I've been doing it for 40 years in the gym. Take off your weights. You don't know who's coming next. They might not be as strong as you. Take off your weights. Put them back to the place you found them. Just like I taught my children, just like I was taught as a boy. Put your shoes back where your shoes belong. Don't throw your clothes on the floor. Put them where they belong. These kinds of things, just like you see, jacket on, jacket off, right? In The Karate Kid, hang up your jacket. Because these little things, I'm telling you folks, they change more than we can possibly fathom. In fact, your reaction in moments like these probably say a lot more about your spiritual maturity. And I bring this up today so we can acknowledge our current spiritual lack of maturity in the church, in the Western church. Because the things that we think are signs of spiritual maturity aren't. Oh, this worship music, and I am a great worshiper. I raise my hands, I jump, I clap, I sing. Oh, it's so deep. Gosh, if I heard that again, I mean, I tell you, it makes me almost vomit things I watch. What are you learning about faith in the little moments is the real question. What is going on inside you right now after hearing what I just said? If you have received Jesus Christ, what do you want to say to him about what you're experiencing? Because if you have not acknowledged Jesus as Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to do it now so he can begin and help you transform from that all about me kind of world you're living in to all about Jesus kind of world we're supposed to be living in. God bless you till next time.